Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
I'm probably going to give a pretty challenging message today. I hope you got yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, buckle up. We need this sometime too. Hey, if you have a Bible, it'd be wonderful if you would take it and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And let me just say that I'm fond of saying that we don't just rip open the Bible and start reading. We kind of have to know where we are. And this is the fourth gospel. It is the end of the gospel. Jesus Christ has gone to the cross. He has risen from the dead. Y'all only cheer on Easter here, right? Hang on. I'll give you another run at that. He has gone to the cross. He has risen from the dead. Nice. You're just crushing the 9 o'clock service right now. And here's what's really interesting about John 20 and 21. Jesus Christ is revealed 6 times, and the gospel writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, and then he revealed himself this way, and then he revealed himself this way, and then he revealed himself this way. These are not random occurrences. These are sovereignly ordained circumstances so that we can know something about Jesus Christ. In the context, first, of course, he appears to Mary Magdalene by the empty tomb, then to some of the disciples, then again, in the second paragraph, John 20:11, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, then again to the disciples, then to Thomas specifically. Chapter 21 begins this way. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which not entirely sure why they keep changing the name of that place. Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, Lake Gennesaret. Come on, everybody say same place. So he revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and he revealed himself in this way. And then we get into the story about the miraculous catch of fish. Let me say that I am tremendously comforted by the presence of Jesus on the shore. The disciples are not behaving really honestly that well. They've seen a lot. How many people like to see what the disciples seen? I mean, I'd give a lot up just to be on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Where Jesus goes like this and they're all like incinerated. It was just awesome things that they had seen, but like us, they are slow of heart to believe the things that they have seen. And so Jesus is not appearing lately since his resurrection. So they're like, bag this, and I'm going fishing. They go about 3 days' journey back up to the north side. Sometime you should come on a trip to Israel. Kathy and I are going on another one in November. Okay, it's just such a great thing. Go with your own church if you can. Go with friends. It's just a life-changing experience. And when you stand with people and say, okay, this is Peter's mother-in-law's house. This is where the miraculous catch of fish happened. They're on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. So they're out fishing. Any fishermen here today? Fishermen, come on, hands up, fishermen, come on. Hands up, fishermen. You're in the whole sermon now. I'm referring to you probably 15 times. Yeah, I know, that's why you sat there. You love this. That bright shirt you got on, you know you love it. So they're fishing. Now, here's the thing about fishermen, right? So they're fishing, and the text says in the paragraph there that they fished all night and caught, come on, hold up, how much did they catch? They caught nothing, which is the first miracle, the miraculous not catch of fish, often overlooked. And then Jesus calls out from the shore right about sunup, hey, you haven't caught any fish, have you? Like that. Sort of, that's how they say it in the message. Where's your fish, y'all? And like fishermen, of course, they feel embarrassed. They fished all night, they caught nothing. But then comes this premium fishing advice. Try fishing on the other side of the boat. I don't consider myself brilliant in the fishing department, but is it not true that fish can swim under boats? Fisher guy, do they swim under the boats? Yeah, last time you checked. Thank you for that premium expertise. And so they and Jesus says, let down on the other side. But, you know, when you're desperate, try anything, right? So they're like, "Boom, we'll try." And they throw down on the other side. And then it says they caught. They had so many fish, they couldn't even pull them all in. And like fishermen, notice there in the paragraph that I'm going through, notice there that it says that they caught how many fish? Come on, call out the number. 153, thank you. They caught 153 fish, but they didn't catch any fish for a long time. Everyone say miracle. Miracle, and just like fishermen to count, right? They're counting. How they know how many they caught? They counted. And then they recognize that it's Jesus. John starts pulling the boat around. Peter beautifully throws himself into the sea and runs to get to Jesus. It's him. It is him. So all night long, they were thinking, why aren't we back in Jerusalem? Why do we come back here? Why did we do this? We knew better than this. We're not even good at this. We don't love, you know, and on and on and on. Now, interestingly, Jesus already has breakfast ready, which I sometimes wonder about that, because he says to them, here, bring some of the fish that you caught. See that part in the text? Bring the fish that you caught. And we're like, you caught? We didn't catch anything all night. Then you did that miracle thing you do. And so do you think, he says, bring some of the fish you caught, but he had already made fish. Do you think that Jesus, we're just interpretation by voting. How many people think Jesus caught some fish while he was waiting for them? Hands up if you think that's what happened. Okay, how many people think he did a miracle and he was just like, so the fish, I bet he does other stuff that we don't even know about, right? So like he's just like, frying pan. Perfect fillet, breaded beautifully. Right? And then it's just like there. We'll find out all this stuff in heaven. I got other stuff I need to ask him. You can ask him that one. But he makes them breakfast, and the passage that we want to look at begins with this verse, John 21, verse, it's windy up here. It keeps blowing. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, so have you ever, how many of y'all have ever been to the breakfast or the lunch when everyone knows there's a big conversation coming, but nobody's sure just who should start it and how to get into it? It's like hanging right there, and everyone knows we're going to have to talk about it, and they're just looking down at their food. Come on, hands up if you've been to that meal, right? So that's what this is, because you know that Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times. And Jesus had predicted that. Peter, he's going to betray me. You're going to deny me. And what did Peter say when he said he was going to deny him? What did he say? Something like that. I was going to study this. I got super busy this week. What did he say again? He said, I won't, right? I think he said, others might deny you, but I would die before I would deny you. So just on a scale of 1 to 10, how strong of a denial was that? Come on, everyone say, how strong? That was strong. But then, before Jesus ever even got to the cross, really, he was out by that fire and that servant girl was there, and he couldn't even stand up to an adolescent girl. That's how, come on, everybody say, weak. Thought he was strong, but actually he was pretty weak. And then Matthew says that when the, what was the noise again that sort of cued him? Come on, make the noise that cued him. When the rooster crowed, he went out and wept bitterly. Do you know the shame of failing where you had to succeed? You know the shame of falling where you were so sure you wouldn't fall there again? Do you know the embarrassment of seeing the person that you're most exposed to because that was the person that you were most sure you wouldn't fail, and you failed them? So if you know what that's like, I know what that's like. Some of y'all are looking at me like, I have no idea what that's like at all, which is aggravating to me because I'm up here all by myself saying that I know what it's like. Just imagine Peter's thoughts and feelings going through the breakfast. Now, the subject that gets raised in the paragraph that we're about to go through is the subject of competing loves. As old as time itself is the military mandate, divide et impor, which is divide and conquer. And while Satan has always had that strategy, that's how he divides marriages, home, families, a house divided against itself cannot stand, Jesus said. That's how he divides churches and relationships. The primary place where divide and conquer happens in Christianity is in my heart and in yours. That's where the battle rages first. Divide and conquer is a strategy for Satan to take control of you. And the divide is between loves. Love is such a powerful thing. Love is the powerful thing. Frequently they came to Jesus and would say, what's the greatest commandment? He's like, it's love. It's love. It's love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These two, that's it. That's the whole thing. And so the problem isn't that we don't have love. It's that our love gets divided. We love little things big. We love big things little. We don't love the first and the best the most. This is about divided loves. And I'm going to go into the paragraph now. I begin with this thought. Competing loves are a common problem. When they had finished breakfast, John 21:15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, I would point out this wasn't their first conversation. Luke 24:34 and 1 Corinthians 15:5 both make it clear that Jesus had already met privately with Peter. There was a private conversation, but you know, sometimes you have the private conversation and then you say, we're going to have to talk to this about this with your mother and your sister and brother. You know what I'm talking about? We're going to have this conversation now, honey, in front of the kids. Other people know about what's happened, and it's not going to be enough for me and you to just work this out because other people are wondering what's up with us. And we're going to have to circle back to this again. So it wasn't like it hadn't been covered, because as I said, the Bible says a couple times he appeared first to Cephas, which is another name for Peter. So he says, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, which is kind of like a big historical reference, right? Because he changed his name from Petra, which means little pebble, to Petros. You know, big rock, upon this rock I will build my church. You're the rock, Peter. You hadn't been much of a rock lately. And so Jesus goes back to his original name, Simon, son of John. We got a lot of history, Peter. We've done a lot of things together. Remember what you were called at the beginning. Do you love me more than these? Now, what are the these? If you like to write in your Bible, which everyone who loves Jesus does love to do, circle the word these and then put a little line out to your margin and put a question mark because it matters a lot. What is the these? Do you love me more than these? Peter, you have a competing love problem, as we all do. Love the wrong things in the wrong amounts at the wrong time and don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength and our neighbor as ourselves. And so, Peter, what is the these? Like I said, it's been a really busy week, and I've been traveling and stuff, and I haven't had a chance to study this. So I'm kind of stuck here. If you could just give some suggestions or something, it'd be super helpful. Okay, those suggestions are terrible. So I do have a couple of notes here that I'll now refer to. Do you love me more than these men, these other fishermen, they're sitting there together. Do you love me more than these men? Peter did love his brothers. They were always together. And if you've got a club or a cohort or a group of girls that go out for coffee or whatever is your little, do you love Jesus Christ more than you love those people? Are you more concerned of what he thinks about you than what that group of people think about you? Because there's where the love's competing right there. But I don't think that's what he's asking. Here's a second suggestion. Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Maybe it's like a report card time and he's kind of measuring up. Who loves me the most in this breakfast circle? Do you love me more than John loves me? Do you love me more than Thomas loves me? Do you love me more than other Fisher disciple guy loves me? Do you love me more than... But that doesn't seem like a question Jesus would ask, right? I kind of can't see Jesus being in a group trying to kind of get a wedge between us. Who loves me the most? Who loves me the most? Come on, somebody say, not Jesus. He's not like that. He loves, he sees where you're at. He wants you to keep coming. She may be way ahead of you, but that's all right. Just keep coming. You know, he's still committed to you. You know what I'm saying? And he doesn't, I just don't think it's that. Here's what I think it is. These is the 153 fish, the nets, the boats, as representing the way of life. Do you love me more than this way of life? This is, see, why did they go back to fishing? Every time it's in the Gospels, they're awful at fishing. They never catch fish. They didn't catch fish when he called them. Remember Peter in Luke 5? You know, Master, we've toiled all night. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my... And she's like, come on, let's do it. He's like, fine. They never caught fish. They were not super successful. It wasn't like they had set aside a massive fishing trade from the East Coast, you know, that was taking over the world. It wasn't like that, okay? It was something less than that. But it was their way of life. It was what they were comfortable with. It was what they knew best. Let me ask you, what is that thing for you? When you're struggling spiritually, when you're stumbling spiritually, when you're finding it difficult to get traction with the Lord, what's the thing you go back to? What's the thing you go back to say, well, this is actually what I used to do. This is what, it could be something athletic. It could be something outside. It could be some leisure activity, some point of career, some consuming something that gives you a sense of significance apart from your relationship with the Lord. What is that thing that competes with him for first place? So I brought a little list here. And this is actually kind of supposed to represent a throne. And the issue with competing loves, of course, is us having some rival throne. This is actually an ancient artifact, what a king would wear. Apparently you're not familiar with ancient Near Eastern customs. This is very, very, very expensive artifact. From backstage here. And so we sit on the throne of our life and we say, he's not going to be first. I'm going to be first. Me, my, and then there's something that is that better, more important thing. I actually brought a list. We can run down it if you haven't thought of yours yet. Let me suggest the following possibilities. Competing loves, okay? Thrones of self-importance. One, my reputation. That's what I love. I love paying attention. Look how I dressed for church today. Immaculate. Look at the car I drive. Never dirty in public. And if anyone ever says anything against me, they'll have to pay for it because I'm always very concerned about my reputation, my reputation, my reputation. I'm not like that guy. I'm not like her. I'm not like them. I don't say careless things. I don't do foolish things. I've been on the program. My reputation. That's what gets me out of my chair. Or another suggestion is my preference, basically, what I like best. how I like my coffee, what I do in the morning, where we go on vacation, what I like best, my thing, my sit on my throne of self-importance, you know, me, what I like best, my personal little preference, my coffee, just like this, every day, at the same time, control of my life. Gotta have that. I can skip my time with the Lord, I can skip my serving, I can skip my worship, I can skip a lot of things and find a way to cope. But my reputation, my preference, this is gonna sting. My family. I can roll with a lot of stuff, but don't touch my spouse or my dream of the perfect one someday. Don't touch my kids, man. That's my family, my little cute family, my family. This is what I can't wait for our Christmas picture. My family. There's a lot of Christianity today that would tell you that loving your family, don't even ever think about whether you love your family more than love God. But what I would say is no rival throne survives. Jesus Christ bears no rivals. And he is all about coming after the competing loves in our lives, just as he does here with Peter. My comfort, that's another one. It's super quiet in here right now. And if you find yourself agitated about this, This isn't, I like comforting guy from Chicago better than challenging guy from Chicago. And I don't want to have to actually think about something at church. I'm here for my check mark. Let me just go home without something I have to think about beyond pulling out of the parking lot, please. I want to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable. If you had any idea how much time and energy I put into avoiding anything that makes me uncomfortable. How's your life going? It's comfortable. So comfortable. My pillow and my blankie. It's a competing love. My reputation, my preference, my comfort, my plan. Or my reputation, my preference, my family, my comfort, my plan. How many people diagram their life in their youth? It's going to be like this. We're going to do this. We're going to have this. We're going to raise this. We're going to live here. And isn't it interesting how competing loves get assaulted, and how many people here at church are standing over milk that's been spilt and plans that went south, and it's not really what we drew up, right? And in that, God is reaching for a bigger piece of your heart. So if you're on board to kind of listen in on Jesus' interaction with Peter now, with a sense of this same conversation is on point for you and me. John 21:15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Now, I have to deal with something here that I would prefer not to deal with. First, main point, competing loves are a common problem. And then this, competing loves are detected in the gap between saying and doing. But before I even get to that, I'm sure not in a good Bible teaching church like this, but how many people have heard the teaching that Jesus is saying, "Do you agape me," which is a word for God's love, supernatural love, "do you agape me?" But every time he just answered, "No, Lord, I phileo you." "Do you agape me, though?" "Well, I phileo you." And that Jesus was going for some big supernatural, unconditional love, and Peter was just offering that phileo, that brotherly love. How many people have, hands up if you've heard that teaching before. Hands up. Okay, that's false. Okay? It's completely and totally false, and I'm not criticizing anyone that's said it in this church, because I think at some point, I'm sure I probably said that too, but if you have that in your study Bible, I need you to cross it out right now.
Like, you need some evidence, man. I'm not going to just cross out something in my Bible just because some guy from Chicago just telling me to do it.
Okay, I agree, and I came prepared for you. So let me, come on, somebody say, give me some evidence. Here it is. I'll start with this. That doesn't make sense. We don't do that. We don't, like, if I said to you, do you love me? And you said, you know I adore you. I would be like, that's not what I said. I said love, man. Use the same word. Do you do that? Don't try that at home. Come on, everybody say, we don't do that. We don't talk to people like that. We don't like get all upset because they change the word and think that it means that it changed the meaning. So it's for sure not that. A little more evidence. In the Gospel of John, the word agape, which is God's love, and phileo, which is an idea of brotherly love, they're used interchangeably. For example, God's love is called agape in John 3:16, but phileo in John 16:27. God's love for Jesus is called agape in 3:35, but God's love for Jesus is also called phileo in John 5:20. And Christ's love for Christians is called agape in John 8:42, but it's also called phileo in John 16:27. So the terms are used pretty interchangeably, but I got an even better one than that. When Jesus was actually standing on the shore on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, he was speaking either in Hebrew or Aramaic. He was not speaking in Greek, which the New Testament is written in, so that the Bible could go to the masses and to the ends of the earth. Jesus was speaking in the local language, either Hebrew or a little broader, the Aramaic, one of the two. And both of those languages only have one word for love. So when it came out of his mouth, it can't mean something different in the Bible than it meant on the Sea of Galilee. Ding, 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 I win. Cross it out in your study Bible. It doesn't mean that. Thanks for trying, misplaced Greek scholarship. It doesn't mean that. This, actually, make a note of this. This passage is not about quality or depth of love. It is about competing loves. Do you love me more than these? And the answer was, in every instance, yes. And then the answer back, then do your job. Do you love me more than fishing? Is this going to be your career? I thought I called you away from boats. I thought I called you out of lakes. I thought I called you from fishing to fishing for men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You're off plan here, bro. You're off plan. You need to come back to the thing that you say. What did Jesus say over and over? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? And what are the things that he says? John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Look in the previous paragraph. Every single commandment is about people, loving people, loving people, loving people. His commands are primarily about loving people. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So what are the commandments? The commandments are all about people. Get this. That's why when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, the second is like the first. I always thought the second was like the first because they're both great. Or the second is like the first because they're both about love. Incorrect. The second is like the first because doing one is doing the other. You can't love God unless you love people, and loving people is loving God. Get out of your silo, y'all. You don't have an awesome relationship with God if you hate your sister. You don't. They go together. It's about loving the person that's hardest to love in your life. That is loving God. And when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I know you know I love you. then why aren't you doing what I called you to do, which is loving other people? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Now, again, people make a big deal out of the two little word variants. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. My goodness, who does that? That's so silly. Would if you said to me, have you had anything to eat today? I said, yeah, they made us a really great breakfast backstage. It was one of the best meals I had in a while. You'd be like, well, I think you had two then. Did you have two? Because you said breakfast and you said meals. So you must have had two. Like, do you speak English? Are you crazy? But that's what we're doing to the Bible. This is so straightforward. No wiggling out of it. Loving God and loving others are integrally tied together. They go together. And Jesus is challenging Peter, saying, you're a good talker, but I'm not seeing it in your life. You have a call, and we all have this call. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have it. We are called to love. You 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people who sat in the front row, you look smart enough to have known better. You're all sitting here in the front row. This is all about you loving other people. Coming to church and raising your hands is awesome, and bringing your Bible with you is great too. But at the end of the day, you're not loving God if you don't love others, and loving others is loving God. Both is true. That's why the second commandment is like the first. Peter knew this. Jesus fronts him at the fire. Peter, do you love me? It's a common problem, competing loves. And it is detected in the gap between what I say and what I do. Question, what is the gap between what you say and what you do? Where is your love for Jesus Christ first, highest, best, most revealed to not be on point? What is the... What is this? The thing that I kind of want more. The thing that I kind of need more. The thing that is my real have to have. Well, watch how Jesus deals with him. I have to say that I find this very touching. Note thirdly that competing loves are exposed through caring conversation. I think a younger version of me saw this a lot more as a confrontation. Like they're finishing breakfast and Jesus is like, all right, we need to talk. I can't wait any longer. What's this garbage you're pulling with the denials? Do you love me or not? It's great how the Lord refines the messenger. I don't see it like that at all now. I see it as really, really tender. I want you to think about a person who's betrayed, denied, rejected you. How hard was it for Jesus just to go to the shore with the guys out in the boat that trashed him? How hard was it to make them breakfast? How hard was it to sit there with the people that denied you and followed you far off and abandoned you when you needed them most? And how vulnerable to look into the face of the main guy and put yourself out there and say, so, do you love me? And not looking for evidence of the love in any personal benefit, but looking for evidence of the love in the way that he would treat other people. Jesus is flat out awesome. Awesome on every page, awesome in every paragraph, awesome in every sentence and verse and word. And that's why we love him, and that's why we're here following him still today. Amen. He is so awesome. And he is so gentle and tender and precious with our problem of competing loves. So what's it going to be? Do you love me more than what you thought your life was going to be? Do you love me more than what you think you should have had by now? Do you love me more than life itself and the fresh medical news that indicates you're not going to live forever? Do you love me more than that? So gently asked and so clearly illustrated in, I'm not asking you to tell me you love me. I'm asking you to show me you do by the way you tend and take care of and feed the people that I love. That's when I feel most loved by you, when you're doing what I've called you to do, what's on my heart the most. Wow. I mean, it would have been pretty easy for Peter to get off point, right? He could have been upset by the, do we have to talk about this in front of other people? Do you ever get that? You know, hey, back off, you're getting a little intense here. Or do we have to do this in front of other people? Or you didn't start with a compliment. Everyone knows you're supposed to start with a compliment. I think Peter handles this pretty great. But it takes an interesting turn, which takes us to the end of the message. Look at, so he asks him a third time. He said to him a third time, verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Now see, it all comes down to that word. And circle that in your Bible if you have a way to do that. Because people make a big deal of when Jesus stopped. After he asked him a third time, he stopped. And the crazy Bible people that like to make the Bible into a puzzle go, well, I know why he did that, because he denied him three times, and so he asked him three times. That's really dumb, as our Lord would say. And then some people say, well, he stopped because he didn't get the result he wanted and he just gave up. Now that should get us upset. Jesus, who's Jesus give up on? Come on. Come on, come on, come on. Who's Jesus give up on? No. All right, well then he stopped pressing him because he was settling for less. Come on, lift up your voice and say, Jesus doesn't settle. He doesn't settle. He's always for the highest and best in us, whatever it takes. And listen up, he's not tired. He's not weary of you. You're more burdened about the lack of progress you've made than he is. He's never loved you more or less than right now. And he wasn't out on Peter. He's just fixing Peter. You know, like, well, I'm not going to love you if you don't come up with the right answer. That's enough. That's enough. On to something else. Not at all. He stopped because he saw that Peter was grieved. Great word. The actual word in the original language is elupethe, which is translated lupeo in Ephesians chapter 4, which is grieving the spirit. It's the same word that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 when Paul says that you were grieved into repenting. Please note that this word here is the emotion of realization that precedes repentance. Okay? Both physical, mental anguish, deep soul pain, genuine sorrow related to awareness of a problem, often the condition of heart that precedes repentance. Jesus hit the mark. Peter was grieved. Jesus moved on. And that's all he wants from us today. As this message goes out and you have an awareness of what this is in your life, what does he want? What does he want? He wants me to be grieved. He wants me to be like, I don't want to love my kids more than God. I don't even think that's a good idea. I don't want to love my career more than I love God. I don't want to love anything more than I love God. But it's hard for me. And I'm glad to know that he's willing to receive my repentance, and I'm grieved in my heart that it's been like that, and I want a purpose afresh that it's not going to be like that anymore. Done! But what's interesting is what he says next. Competing loves are eliminated through the process of suffering. If you find yourself saying, how long am I going to be like this? Not forever. Because it says here, truly, truly, verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you'll... That's kind of a weird thing to say. When you were young, hey, what's your name? What? Hey, Gary. That's a pretty regular name. James. Hey, Gary. Hey, Gary. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk around wherever you wanted to. You know, that's kind of a weird thing to say to somebody. What's your name?
Mike.
Bob?
Mike.
Mike. Mike with an accent. Hey, Mike. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and go wherever you wanted.
Hey, you used to put your pants on one leg at a time and just go wherever you wanted when you were young.
Even when it seems strange, the thing the Lord's saying, just keep reading because it's going to get amazing like it always does. Because he goes on to say, I get the point. When you were young, you did whatever you wanted. You never thought about nothing. Is this not true that when we were young, we did so many things, we didn't even think nothing of it? I'll get up, I'll go here, I'll buy and sell. I got a plan, I'll get it done, right? But as you get older, you get less confident you can do exactly what you've purposed to do because you've bumped again and again up against it not happening like you drew it up. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. That's ominous. I wonder what that means. We don't have to wonder. Verse 19 tells us. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Hey, Peter, you've been a boss, you've been the man, you've been in charge, you call the shots. So you got this competing love thing going, but I've got a plan for your life, and where it ends is a lot different. Church history is in 100% agreement on this point. It's not even disputed that Peter died as a martyr. He was crucified, and because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified as Jesus was, he requested to be crucified upside down, and history records that he was. He couldn't stand up for Jesus with a servant girl by a fire, and he went willingly with Christ as his goal to honor him in his death. He went to his martyrdom. Something happened to competing love guy. What happened was he suffered. He suffered. And this is always true, that suffering refines competing love. All right? First, you suffer, then you're grieved, then you change. I'm not going to love that again. That, not like that. That didn't work out very good. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. That's pretty bold, right? This is gonna get hard here, bro. This is gonna get hard. And you're gonna suffer, but through it, everything that you said to me is gonna become true to the max in your life. This competing love problem, this is going away. And you're going to begin to do the things that you say, and you're going to follow through, and your life is going to match, your walk is going to match your talk, and I'm going to make sure it does. Competing loves, their days are numbered, right? And aren't we on the very same program? Isn't that what's actually going on? Aren't we going through things that are too much for us, and we pray and beg God to change it instead of seeing that that very thing is his provision to refine the competing loves out of our life? No rival throne survives. He bears no rivals. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these hungry, eager hearts, the ones I can see, the ones I cannot see, the ones who receive this teaching now, the ones who will receive it later on. But we are all here in time and candidly quite aware of this issue of competing loves. And we would confess to you that it is much easier to love him who we have seen, things that we have felt and experienced, things that please us quickly. And it is oh so tempting to allow you not to be first and highest and best, but we have also felt the sting of embracing as most important those things which you say are less, and we would renounce them again today. I pray for each person gathering in their heart a specific thing that they know, a specific person that they know, a specific experience that they confess competes with you for first place. And like Peter, we are grieved because we don't want it to be so. We want to love you with all of our heart and soul. We want to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and prove it and do it by loving our neighbor as ourselves. So we pray for your help and strength in these matters. Win great victories in our lives today. Might there be true grieving and true turning and returning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others, more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.